is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 to 22. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully, as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple which I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?' People will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them.'"
Thank you, Liz, and good morning. If you do this, then I'll do that. A deal, an arrangement. When our children are young and want some pocket money, sometimes we do deals with them. Empty the dishwasher, if you've got one, or wash up. Do the recycling and put the bin out. And we'll give you so much a week or month. We don't normally start off saying, "And if you don't do it, we won't pay you," or even worse still, "When you don't do it, life will become very unpleasant and I will get extremely cross." But that's what this passage starts off by saying. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, we're not starting from a very good place, are we? There's been some serious partying. The temple is now open, not just for the business of worship, but it's a place that has been built for God to dwell in. Fire has come down from heaven, consuming the burnt offerings and sacrifices, which probably meant God was happy with what was going on. And the glory of the Lord has filled the temple, overwhelming the priests and making them incapable of continuing their duties. People had gone home joyful and glad in their hearts. Then God appears to Solomon a second time at night and says, "When you don't put the bins out, I'm going to be cross, more than cross, because you've broken your part of the deal, and there are consequences. So let's check out the deal. The deal we're talking about was the one Moses made with God at Sinai. We can read about it in detail in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. The deal to be Israel's God and the people to consecrate themselves to him and be his people. It was a special deal called a covenant, more than just an arrangement. It was very important, and biblical covenants involve God. A couple of covenants or promises, like the one to Noah, not to flood the earth again, are one-sided, although they were made with a righteous person. The sign of the Noahic covenant is the rainbow. But the Sinai covenant we're talking about is two-sided. It's made with the people of Israel and God. You can read the sort of summary in Exodus chapters 19 to 24. Chapter 19, verse 5 says, "The Israelites are to obey God fully and keep God's covenant and be God's treasured people." Moses builds an altar and an animal is killed. Its blood is sprinkled on the altar and the people. Moses goes up the mountain and comes down with the Ten Commandments carved into two stones. God promises lots of rewards for obedience, peace, great harvests, fruitfulness. Enemies will flee and they will fall by their own swords. God will battle for his people. "I will walk among you and be your God," it says in Leviticus 26. However, the punishments for disobedience were terror, wasting diseases, fever, defeat, crops stolen or destroyed by enemies, wild animals eating or enemies eating herds of animals, plague, hunger, cannibalism, that's good, and scattering among the nations, no longer being a people. These are some of the curses mentioned in our reading today. Drought, locusts, plague, uprooting, and exile. But there's also a side order of establishing David's dynasty through Solomon and his offspring forever. Another covenant. So basically, Solomon is juggling or trying to honour at least two covenants with God. Honouring the Sinai covenant that Moses mediated with God and his people. And secondly, the Davidic covenant to establish and provide Israel with a godly king and bring rest to the promised land. God knows that the people will fail, but he gives them a get-out-of-jail card, prayer. Prayer that will humble those taking part, dealing with pride. Prayer that encourages the prayer to seek God's face, dealing with embarrassment, shame, and broken relationship. Prayer that encourages repentance, asks for forgiveness and healing, re-establishing trust, acceptance, and reassurance. For many of us, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a famous verse. We have it printed on posters and postcards. It encourages us that God will forgive and heal our land. But we shouldn't forget the original context of the complete failure of God's people. Therefore, they absolutely needed to call on God's name, humble themselves, pray, and seek his face. Solomon has asked God to hear from heaven when people wrong their neighbour, but repent and ask forgiveness. Solomon had asked God to hear from heaven when a defeated Israel confesses their sin and makes supplication. Solomon has asked God to hear from heaven when people confess there is no rain because of their sin, and to please send rain. Forgive, forgive, forgive. It's all in chapter 6. And Solomon hears back from God. I will forgive when people turn back to me. I will hear from heaven. I will heal. I'm listening, says God, for the prayers. I'm watching for the body language and the actions that speak louder than words. But we know that this story doesn't go on to have a happy ending. So what's in the bin? The sin bin. Solomon's bin that he has forgotten to take out. A biggie is his wives, lots of them, 700 plus, many of them foreign, that God specifically said to the Israelites they were not to marry. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as his father David had been. A second thing, chariots and horses. 1 Kings 10 informs us that Solomon had 12,000 horses and 4,000 stalls for chariot horses. Accumulation of chariots and horses by the king was forbidden in Mosaic law. And thirdly, the palace. Solomon spent almost twice as long building his own house as he did the Lord's house. 13 years. Solomon's example to his people was that it's okay to intermarry, disobey God's precepts, and spend a load of money on me. Juggling these two covenants, Solomon has failed to lead by example as king and as one of God's people to put God first. But God doesn't give up. In Jeremiah 31, God promises to a rebellious Israel, as she is about to be expelled from the promised land, an unconditional divine promise to forgive her sins and establish a new relationship with her on a new basis. An unconditional covenant of pure grace. God would write his law on his people's hearts instead of tablets of stone. And he would be their God, and they would be his people. Fast forward approximately 600 years, and we have Jesus at the Last Supper talking about the new covenant in his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. His blood was going to be shed. He was going to be the ultimate sin offering so we could receive God's personal forgiveness and become one of his people. So what's in our bin? What leads us astray from God? Probably not 700 wives or husbands, but it will be something. What have we bought or accumulated that actually isn't good for us? It's probably not chariots and horses, but it will be something. What have we put our time and effort into building, which has caused us to neglect building into God's kingdom? It will be something. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are invited to enter God's covenant of grace. Isaiah prophesied about this, saying, "Our sins, though they are scarlet, can be as white as snow." But how do we do this? Peter told us in the book of Acts, "Repent, Say sorry to God for your sin and ask for his forgiveness in Jesus' name. Peter says, the promise, the covenant, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. Today we gather round the Lord's table and revisit the words of Jesus, the covenant that God makes with all who want to enter into relationship with him and his promises. But this is also our covenant communion, where we remind ourselves of our commitment to each other. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there I am with them. Our faith is more than just individual, it's corporate. As a membership, we covenant together to look out for each other, support each other, encourage each other, and love each other. We are even more than just God's people. We are the body of Christ. We are working together to build God's kingdom and helping each other in as many ways as we can, preferring others instead of ourselves. Back to the pocket money. Some families give pocket money because they give pocket money. The children are part of the family, so they get it for doing nothing. That's like God's grace. It's something we can't earn, we don't deserve it, or merit it. Families hope that their children will do stuff back out of love. Not forced love, genuine love back, because they've been loved and cared for themselves. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, for that is what we are. In Jesus, our life is changed through his blood. Our sins are forgiven according to the riches of God's grace. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you love us unconditionally. Thank you that through Jesus our sins are forgiven and we can covenant with you to be our God. Help us to be your people, to walk in your ways and be led by your Holy Spirit each day. Amen.